And let us turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This Lord's Day we do celebrate Pentecost, which is the sending of the Holy Spirit. And I would like to read for us Peter's sermon on Pentecost as Peter, I believe we'll read it, we'll begin reading at verse 14 as Peter exegetes the teaching from Joel in the Old Testament as he teaches us what it means that the gospel goes out. So let us read together. We'll begin reading at verse 14 and read through verse 39, looking specifically at verses 22 through 39 as we look at Peter's preaching on Pentecost. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Thus far the reading of the word of our Lord. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Pentecost is very much the reversal of what happened at the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, the languages were confused and the people were spread out across the world because they were desiring to stay together, to build one city, to build one people. At Pentecost, God brings his people back together around the Word of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who believe on God, have the Holy Spirit within us. And though we may study God's word across this world, we will, by the Holy Spirit, be brought to unity in the truth. It's very interesting. People speak a lot about Luther and his nailing of the 95 Theses on the castle door at Wittenberg. We need to realize that others came to the exact same conclusions, totally separately. The Ulrich Zwingli had already at that point begun to fight with the Pope. And when he and Luther had a colloquy, a time to discuss things, Luther writes back to his wife and says, "We agree on all things except for the presence at the Lord's Supper." These were people who had seriously studied the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit had brought them to almost identical conclusions. We need to understand that those who study the Word of God have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, causing us to understand, causing us to believe. And as Peter preaches on Pentecost, we need to understand as well. Peter was one who would mouth off in a small group. You know people like that. But he was not someone who would speak up in public. Well, here in Acts chapter 2, we have the power of the Holy Spirit working within Peter, causing him to stand up to preach in the midst of a large gathering. The wonders of what Christ has done. Notice, he doesn't mince words. He is very clear. And he calls those around him who had almost certainly been involved in the crucifixion of Christ, he says so, to repentance, to being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And notice verse 39, often forgotten here, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off." That this gospel promise goes not only to those who happened to be standing there, but to all, to the children and to all who are afar off. And so as we look at this passage of God's word, the theme that we want to see is Peter preaches Christ as the antidote to man's wickedness and the first fruits of everlasting life. Peter preaches Christ as the antidote to man's wickedness and the first fruits of everlasting life. This doesn't entirely get directly to what we would think about as Pentecost. Many people would want to talk about what people term as Pentecostal gifts, the healings, the speaking in tongues, those sorts of things. We'll get briefly into those sorts of things. But what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit doesn't spend a lot of time saying, "Look at me." The Holy Spirit teaches us and brings to remembrance the things of Christ. That's what the Bible tells us, that Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit was going to do. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ. That's His office. That's His job. And so we have in Peter teaching, first of all, Christ as the first fruits from the dead, as ordained by God, verses 22 through 24. We look at David's hope in the first fruits of Christ's death and resurrection in verses 25 through 36. And then in verses 37 through 39, we are called to respond to Christ preached as the hope of all believers. So first of all, Christ as the first fruits from the dead. Christ's divine power is attested by miracles. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus of Nazareth was something that would be said in as a derogatory statement. We have that in the words of Nathanael. John chapter 1:46. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip had said to him, come and see. But Jesus takes this insult as his title. Jesus was not highly esteemed by man. And yet he spoke the truth. He spoke righteousness and salvation. He was a man attested to you, we read, by wonders, miracles, and signs which God did through him in your midst. Jesus said, Matthew 12:28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When he was asked about his office by the disciples of John the Baptist in Luke 7:20, 21 and following, Jesus said, they said to Jesus, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The miracles demonstrated who Jesus was. And God's mercy is there in Christ's death. And yet at that same time, we have the wickedness of man. We read that he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, verse 23. And then continuing, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. We often think that it can only be one or the other, that it has to be a good work of God or an evil work of man. But that's not true. God, in sending Christ to the cross, predestining him before the foundation of the world to go to that cross, was making the most merciful, the most loving act ever in the history of the world. And at that same time, they, by lawless hands, have done the most ignominious work in human history, the crucifixion, the putting to death of the Son of God. Jesus said, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus came into this world to give his life. But that does not make the work of those putting him to death a good work. And vice versa, Jesus offering his life is not an evil work, despite the fact that those who were doing it on this earth were doing a very evil work. God is working the most merciful event in human history, and man the most evil. And yet at that same time, Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection. Him God raised up, verse 24, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God loosed the pains of death. It was not possible that he could be held by it. Jesus said, John 10:18, and this reemphasizes what we were just talking about, that he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Jesus gave his life. And yet at that same time, those who were taking it from him were doing a very, very evil work. So we have the death of Christ. We have the resurrection of Christ. Reminded for those at the time, reminded for us, because we need to remember in the context of Pentecost, what is the message? The message is not, from a human perspective, the Holy Spirit. The message is Christ. Certainly the work of the Holy Spirit is involved. We talk about in theological parlance, you have the redemption accomplished, which is, of course, what Christ did. And then we talk about redemption applied, which is the work of the Holy Spirit working within us as human beings, believers. And we talk about David's hope, then, is in the first fruits of Christ's death and resurrection. David's death is in hope. We can die in hope. He says, the Lord is always. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. And of course, David says this about himself, but he says it prophetically, and the point really is Jesus. What was Jesus doing? Jesus died, but God did not allow his body to see corruption, and that's what Peter exegetes here. Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David saw corruption. David's tomb, as Peter says, is with us to this day. But David spoke of the Christ, that his flesh would not see corruption. Jesus was not left in the ground long enough that his flesh would see corruption. Ours will. And yet we can rest in hope because Christ's resurrection is the promise of our resurrection. Notice what Hebrews 11:13 says. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. This earth is not our home. Our Savior was not left in Hades. We talked about that. And God has made known the ways of life to the fullness of joys. Verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. David's hope is fulfilled in the resurrection. The first fruits of the resurrection is Christ. God had sworn that the Christ would come through David's line. And David then saw that Christ would not remain in the grave. Jesus is risen. We rehearse these things because we need to have them in our minds. This is what we need as the teaching of those who believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, directing us back to Christ. And Christ is then seated at the right hand of God, exalted as Lord and Christ. Exalted, verse 32 or 33, to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the power of the promise of the Holy Spirit. God sends out then his Holy Spirit on all believers. David, we agreed, continuing there, verse 34, did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now what does that mean? The Lord said to my Lord. Usually a child is under the authority of his parents, and a great-grandchild would be under the authority of a great-grandparent. But David says, the Lord said to my Lord. He is speaking of his child, and yet he says, this is my Lord, because he is the Christ. And he sends, then, the Christ sends out the Holy Spirit, and we're told that he sends out this which they now see and hear at the end of verse 33. Now, what did they see and hear? They saw and heard people speaking in tongues. Now, what is this? What did they say? Going back, that verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language, and they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocking said, "They're full of new wine." And what does Peter says? "These people are not drunk. Drunk people don't speak languages of other people. What happened? What does it mean?" The things that they see and hear are tongues, certainly. But notice that they're human languages, aren't they? Our culture, church culture, has questions about this. But again and again, the Bible speaks of these things as human languages. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, talking about worship, "If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. If there is not an interpreter for a tongue, so we don't have somebody come up here and start speaking in Spanish." Unless if somebody is good enough with Spanish to translate for us. We speak English. And we need to understand that God does give certain people abilities with languages. And at that time, obviously, miraculously so. But that is what's going on in tongues. That's not some angel language or something like that that people talk about. And so we have this going on, the preaching of the gospel brought by the power of God in languages from all over the world. And this symbolizes what we are as Christians about. We are about the preaching of Christ. The first message preached by the power of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost was the message of Christ crucified and risen. The message of the gospel. Of Christ, notice verse 36. "Therefore, let all the Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." The Savior. And we have the direction of the gospel, not just to us, not just to our individual group, but to all nations, to every tongue and tribe. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God gives gifts to that end, and we have gifts among us to that end, and we seek to be obedient in sending them out, in ourselves using them. God gives us that power, that ability. And we are called not to be silent, not to hide that light under a bushel. And notice what the response is then, beginning in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call.'" Notice where this goes again, back to the gift of the Holy Spirit, back to the ability to bring God's gospel, not just to ourselves and for our own little enjoyment and hope, for the rest of the world. The hearers were cut to the heart, as well they ought to have been. They were accused and they were guilty of murdering the Son of God. But brothers and sisters, we ought not spend our time pointing at them saying, "Look how bad they were." Because it was because of our sins that our Savior was on the cross as well. And they are brought to confession of their sins, looking for salvation. People in our culture so much think that they're just okay. This is one of the things we've been talking about in Sunday school. And one of the things that we need to start out with is to show people that they are not okay and realize that people in sin are not okay. And Peter does this in spades. He points it pretty hard at them, doesn't he? This would not be an easy sermon to listen to. One of them, hellfire and brimstone, right? People get a little excited when pastors spend too much time on that. But brothers and sisters as well, notice where it goes. The promise, the hope of the gospel. They are brought to confession of sin. They are looking for salvation. And they come to Peter and to the others Men and brethren, what shall we do? They need direction. And the church needs to direct them. We need to direct them. And the appropriate response is faith and baptism for forgiveness. Believe and be baptized. Now, what idea is that baptism? Certainly, it has to do with actually being baptized, but it also means what? A little bit later, God says that there were, verse 41, 3,000 souls added to them. How do they know that? Just a round number? No, because that meant church membership. That meant that they were a part of this group. They were no longer on their own. And we need not only baptism, but we need church membership. We need to be a part of God's people. When we talk about baptism, we have in infant baptism the promise of parents saying, I'm going to raise this child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm going to pray with and for them. I'm going to bring them to the worship services that are called by God's church. And brothers and sisters, we have the promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do not believe and you will receive condemnation. Baptism has a two-sided promise. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at Pentecost, it is a direction. It is the direction of the gospel out. It is, first of all, the gospel that goes out. And then it is sent out by God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the promise of the gospel goes to these who hear. But just as it did in the Old Testament, it also goes to the children and to all who are afar off. The Old Testament church, the Israelite synagogue system, was very bad at bringing the gospel to new people. And brothers and sisters, the church today has done exactly very similar things because it doesn't go out with the gospel very much at all either. The church is not just to be in these walls. The church, as we've been learning in Sunday school, as we've been studying, is a church that reproduces, that brings the good news to others. And brothers and sisters, we need to be those who are ready in season and out of season with the gospel. That's not just for pastors. That's for every one of us. With the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Remember what Jesus says as he sends out his church in Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, based on that authority, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We are sent out as the church to teach and to baptize, to bring the church, the gospel, to a world that so needs it. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. We have heard in two major ways this morning that you sanctify us. You cause us always more and more to turn away from sin and turn to live in obedience to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you send us out by the power of your Holy Spirit into this world. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be those who hide that light of the gospel under a bushel, under a bed, but that we would be those who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, open our mouths, and that you would use us to bring truth, to bring comfort to a world that is broken and stained with sin. We pray, O Lord, in thanksgiving for the power of the Holy Spirit by which we may do these things. And we confess, Lord, that we have so often when you have given to us opportunities, said, no, I'm afraid, no, it's not the right time. Lord, help us by your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to be used of you, to bring the good news by life and by words to a world around us that needs it. We pray, Lord, that our lives, that all of this would be to the glory and to the honor of our great and awesome Savior, who was indeed crucified because of our sins, and who rose because death could not hold him, and is seated at your right hand in glory, from which he administers your church, and from which he provides your Holy Spirit, and from which he also intercedes on our behalf before your throne. For we praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with all that we are. And we pray these things as he himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.